Good morning, everyone. The reading today is taken from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and it can be found on page 933 of the Pew Bibles. Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, who came to be God with us. Lord, as we think about his coming, as explained from Micah, we pray, Lord, that you will enlarge our view of your Son this morning. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated and turn, if you will, to Micah chapter 5. It's on page 933 of the church Bibles. The picture at the start of this passage that Jackie read to us a few moments ago is a picture of siege. A picture of siege. I guess reports from Ukraine over the last year have given us a recent insight into just how terrifying and scary it must be to be surrounded by an enemy. And this is the picture that we have in verse 1. It's a picture of a siege. It's about 700 BC, and the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, we looked at one of his prophecies last week from Isaiah 11. Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, is writing at this time to the people of Judah. And most commentators think it was the time when they were trapped in Jerusalem with the Assyrian army, the great superpower of the day, encamped around them. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It was a desperate time for the people of Judah. Well, what hope was there? What hope was there for the people of God? Well, it was into this context that Micah spoke. And he spoke these verses in chapter 5. Words that will be read at carol services all the way around the world this Christmas time. Because they're words that speak of the coming of the Messiah. That is, God's chosen, anointed king. The ruler, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this chapter 5, we're first going to make the connection between Micah 5 and Jesus. And for that, we need to go to Matthew's Gospel. You may want to turn it up, or it'll be on the screen. So let's firstly look from Micah to Jesus. So Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And he quotes Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. The chief priests and teachers of the law, they knew that Micah 5 was a reference to the Messiah. And the popular understanding of the day was the same. So in John chapter 42, we're told that this is what most people thought. That is why, even though Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth when Mary became pregnant, God arranged that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, because this was the place where the promised king from Micah 5 would be born. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, yes, but so much more than that. Because this king would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because Micah says his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. He's talking about the global, all-powerful king. So having gone from Micah to Jesus, having made that link that the one that Micah is talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to Micah to see what he tells us about this king. What he tells us about what Jesus Christ. Christ, you remember, is the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. So when you say the word Christ, Messiah, they're the same thing, same word, just different languages. So if we've gone from Micah to Jesus, let's now look from leastness to greatness. I'm not sure leastness is a word, but I'll put it in there anyway. From leastness to greatness. Why would God choose to bring his magnificent king out of Bethlehem? Well, on one level, we could answer that by remembering that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. David, you remember, was Israel's greatest king. And David, you remember, from 1 Samuel 16 and 17, was from Bethlehem. So on one level, it's clear that this king is coming from Bethlehem because he's coming in the line of David. He's coming, as it were, to be another Davidic king, David's greater son, as it's sometimes said. But verse 2 is telling us something deeper than that. Because the point of verse 2 is that Bethlehem is small. So small, Micah has to state the district it's in. It's in Ephrathah, in case people have no idea where that place is. It's Bethlehem. Oh, where's that? Well, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Like saying that the next king of England would be born in Hartsop. And you think, where's that? And I would say, oh, Hartsop, Cumbria. And you may not know the place, but you know Cumbria, so you know it must be somewhere around there. So it gives you an approximate location. And it's a surprise because, you know, you need to get the map out. You go, well, where is Hartsop in Cumbria? And you get the map out and you go, oh, I see, yeah, it's just around there. And it's a surprise as well because you'd expect the next king of England to come out of a major town, wouldn't you? Somewhere like Oxford or Cambridge or London. But Hartsop, really? It's a bit left field. So small, so seemingly insignificant. And that's the point. The point is that God chooses and delights to choose something small in order to do something great. Something so great that it will change the course of history and eternity. And this typically seems to be the way that God works. We noted that last week in Isaiah 11, where we saw that God would grow the kingdom of his son from a stump. When God acts, he typically acts in ways that mean no one can boast in the achievements of mankind. When God acts to save, he chooses to do it in such a way that no one can say, well, he chose Bethlehem because it was the throbbing metropolis of the Near East, made glorious because of its grand architecture and the advancement of its culture built by human hands. No. When God acts, he doesn't draw attention to what we have achieved. God always acts to magnify his glory and his grace. That's the free, undeserved favour of God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in his first letter to the Corinthian church. And he says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." John Piper, the great Baptist preacher in Bethlehem Baptist Church, interestingly, in Minnesota, says this. He said, "God chose a stable so no innkeeper could boast. He chose the comfort of my inn. God chose a manger so that no woodworker could boast. Well, he chose the craftsmanship of my bed. He chose Bethlehem so no one could boast. The greatness of our city constrained the divine choice. And he chose you and me, freely and unconditionally, to stop the mouth of all human boasting." This is the point of Micah 5. From leastness, God works to bring forth his greatness. And that's why when the angels sang that first Christmas on the hillside outside Bethlehem, they didn't sing "Glory to mankind for their high achievements," but "Glory be to God in the highest." You see, we are given the joy of this king's coming and the salvation he'll bring, but God is the one who gets all the glory. So from Micah to Matthew, or Micah to Jesus, from leastness to greatness, and finally from abandonment to shepherd care. Before God sends his Messiah, Micah tells us that his people will feel abandoned, verse 3. And for 700 years would pass before this promise would be fulfilled. 400 of them would be a time in Israel's history where there was complete silence from Malachi through to the coming of Jesus and the announcement through John the Baptist. There'd be 400 years of silence. It would feel as though they'd been abandoned. But God promised a birth in Bethlehem that would come, that would change things from abandonment to the security of a shepherd's care. It's no coincidence that Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd." So let's just notice a few glories of this shepherd's care from Micah 5. Firstly, notice that this shepherd, he stands. He will stand and shepherd his flock. See, this shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the great king of God's people, he doesn't lead by lying around and waiting for others to wait on him hand and foot. No, he leads by standing. He's on his feet, ready and alert to serve his sheep. See, he's the servant king. The servant king who's working all things all the time for the good of those who trust in him. So he stands to shepherd, but notice he stands to shepherd his sheep. He's a pastor. And he will provide for all his sheep's needs. He won't leave them alone to find food and water. No, every need his sheep has will be met by his shepherd care. Psalm 23, the great psalm of the shepherd, is a meditation on the work of the Good Shepherd, on his work for all who look to him as their tender, loving leader. He shepherds his sheep by making sure that no need goes unmet. That's the promise if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd king. And the reason that for that. The reason that he will provide for all your needs is because he serves his people in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. You see, it's no good for the shepherd of God's people just to have a heart for his sheep. I mean, that's wonderful and good and glorious, but it's no good if all a shepherd has is a heart for his sheep, but no power that's able to deliver the plans that he has for them. That's tragic. Wonderful plans, no power to bring it about. But verse 4 tells us that this shepherd will not be hindered from leading his sheep because of lack of strength. No, he will lead in the strength of the Lord. And what is the strength of the Lord? Well, the strength of the Lord is almighty strength. The strength of the Lord is omnipotent strength, all-powerful strength. And so it means that if you trust in Christ, nothing can stop him providing for your every need. If you trust in Christ, you follow behind a leader who will safely see you through every obstacle you face in life, even death itself, and bring you safely into eternity. It means your shepherd king will keep you in utmost security forever. As a hymn we often sing says in its final verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here, right now, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That verse is utterly meaningless unless Jesus has the strength of Almighty God in his hands. And that's exactly what Micah tells us he has. And finally, verse 5. He will lead. He will be their peace. Like Isaiah 11 that we looked at last week. This is talking about the new world order that the Messiah will bring when he returns one day. Micah has already given us a picture of this back in chapter 4, verse 3. It says he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a glorious prospect of peace when our Lord returns to bring in this new world order. One day he'll return, and the greatness of this promise will be reality for the whole earth. What a mouth-watering prospect this will be. We sang about it in our opening carol, Joy to the World. In the final verse we sang, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. But before there can be peace on earth, there is another deeper peace, more fundamental peace that needs to happen. You see, there needs to be peace with God. And that is our deepest need at Christmas. Every year, advertising will try and tell us otherwise. You know, what we really need this Christmas is the latest iPhone or a new widescreen TV, a slap-up meal with the family, a bargain in the sales, whatever it may be. But those things just distract us from what we really need, which is to get right with God. And it's this present that's at the heart of Christmas. And it's this present, tragically, that most fail to open every year. Because that's what Jesus came to earth for. He came to earth because we all have turned our back on our Creator. That we deserve his righteous judgment for the mess we've made of our lives and of the world we live in. What we need is his forgiveness. We need his anger to be turned away from us. And that's exactly what our shepherd king came to do. For he says, I am the good shepherd in John's gospel. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Why does he lay his life down for his sheep? Because his sheep need someone to die in their place. That's why he does it. Jesus went to the cross. He took the punishment of God for the sins of his people. And his work on the cross means that God's anger has been turned away from them. That peace has been won for all who trust in him. And it's this peace we need more than anything else, not only at Christmas time, but for the whole of our lives and into eternity. As Micah wrote his prophecy, he saw this peace that Jesus would win, and he saw it from a distance. And he describes it wonderfully in the final chapter, in chapter 7. He says, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus, born in Bethlehem, came to do. He came to hurl the sins of his people into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again by God. It means the moment I trust in Jesus as my shepherd, in Psalm 23 terms, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He makes me right with God. And he brings me forgiveness and peace with God forevermore. If you've yet to receive this peace, don't let another Christmas go by without receiving the gift that God sent his son to give to you. Please speak to me afterwards if you'd like to know how to do that today. And you'd like to receive that peace, both now and for eternity. And if you have received that peace already, you've great reason to celebrate this Christmas. Have joy in your hearts this Christmas and every day, for nothing can take that peace away that Christ has won for you. Let's pray. Father, all glory goes to you. All glory goes to you because salvation is yours from the beginning and it's yours right to the end. Father, we would never have turned to you. Father, in our pride and boasting, we would have wanted to achieve our salvation if we were to have achieved it so differently from the way you would have done it. But Lord, you sent your son Jesus Christ, not born into the vibrant capital of the day, but born into a humble town, because you're a humble God. Glorious, glorious, but you are humble. And you delight, Father, to show your magnificence through the small, through the weak, through the least. From little Bethlehem to raise up our glorious Saviour. And we just want to praise you for the glorious Saviour he is. Thank you that he's the shepherd that we need. Thank you for his death for us. Thank you that he stands every single day to lead us and guide us. Thank you so much, Father, for his shepherd care. Whatever we're facing at the moment in our lives, may we look to him, knowing that he can provide just what we need to see us through all the struggles we face and into your arms forevermore. Father, please increase our esteem of our Lord Jesus today, and may his joy and his peace be upon us. Amen.